Welcome to our Palm Sunday meditation. Hear the word of God as I read some verses of scripture from Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12, and then Matthew chapter 27. The Palm Sunday story, first of all from Luke. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Then the story according to the Gospel of John. The next day, great crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Contrast that with the reading in Matthew chapter 27, where Matthew tells us what took place just 7 days later. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead the uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate had a plot placed on the cross above his head, and it read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The question that Pilate asked is a question that I'd like us to consider for a while today. Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" The question that was asked by this Roman governor, as he sat on his judgment seat representing the power that ruled the world, is still the most vital question on earth. It is a question that every individual must consider, and our answer to that question determines our eternal destiny. There is coming a day when Almighty God will sit on his judgment seat in heaven to hear our answer. The tables will be turned, and he will ask, "What did you do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Not what church did you attend, or what denomination did you belong to, or how much did you give to charity, but what did you do with Jesus, That's the vital, the crucial issue. And as we come together at this time around the Word of God during this coronavirus scare, we're faced again with this historic and immutable fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the Son of the Living God, and that He died for our sins and rose again that first Easter. He's more than a comforter, more than a carpenter. He is Lord. The word Savior is used in the New Testament something like 24 times, but Jesus is referred to as Lord over 400 times. He is Lord incarnate, this Christ of Palm Sunday. That is, He is God in human form. In Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. To quote the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, there is nothing beyond that. Jesus is the sum total of all the divine attributes and power. He is Lord of creation. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. In Him all things hold together. He is Lord of nature. He has absolute and ultimate control over the natural laws that operate in this universe and on the earth. The wind and the sea have no option but to obey Him. And this Lord of Palm Sunday is, of course, Lord of life. He created us. He sustains us. With majestic power, He can heal the sick and raise the dead. By His presence, darkness is dispelled and demons are expelled, because He is the light of life. He is Lord of salvation. That is what His name means. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "You are to give Him the name Jesus, Yeshua, for He will save His people from their sins." What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? As I see it at this Palm Sunday, Easter time, we can decide to do one of three things, really. First of all, you can decide to leave Him. That is, you can choose to do what so many have done and what many will do today. Having come to the point where you realize who Jesus is, you can try to ignore Him. I don't believe that that's your wish, or you wouldn't be listening on this site at the moment, but some people choose to leave Christ out of their lives. With some, it's just a case of simple neglect. With others, it's a deliberate attempt to keep Him at a distance. You see, His presence is a threat to our self-centered lifestyle. We cannot face up to the fact that this one of Palm Sunday who rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey is actually the sovereign Lord of glory. If entering His kingdom means submitting to His kingship, that's more than we can handle. And so we back off and keep as far away as possible. Some decide to leave Him because His demands are too costly. After the Bread of Life discourse in the synagogue at Capernaum, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him because the way was too hard. But dear friend, the cost of following Jesus is nothing compared to the cost of rejecting Him. It has been said that many so-called atheists are not atheists because they don't believe in God, but because they don't want to believe in God. God is a threat to our independence, sometimes to our moral lifestyle. Someone has said atheism is the crutch of the wicked. Sadly, that is often true. You can decide to ignore Christ. You can decide to leave Him. You can decide to neglect Him or reject Him. But if you do, you are turning your back on the only one who can forgive your sins, the only one who can restore your broken relationship with God. You see, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one is able to come to the Father except through Him. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In essence, what he is saying is, there's no escape for those who leave Christ, for there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, forgiven of all our sins, and have the gift of everlasting life. What a question Pilate asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The crowds had to decide that on Palm Sunday. So many of the crowds that had perhaps welcomed Jesus
with that Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, were among the people who 5 days later cried out for his crucifixion. Friend, what a tragedy to come to the end of your life on earth and have no hope because you did not choose Christ. You can leave him if you will. Secondly, you can decide to limit him, and this is more likely to be our problem. How do we limit him? Well, some people limit Jesus by laying down the terms on which they're prepared to become Christians, like the rich young ruler who was not prepared to part with his riches, or like the would-be disciples that we read of in Luke chapter 9 who trotted out their terms saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me do this, or let me do this, let me do that. What a contradiction in terms. You cannot say, Lord, let me first. If he is Lord, he comes first. Your convenience cannot be a major consideration. Many people limit Christ to the point of their own convenience. Some people limit Jesus by treating him like a crutch. They only want him when they're in difficulty. He's merely the answer to their problems. But if Jesus is only the answer to your problems, you are limiting him. That means you're hanging on to the controls still. He just fills in where you need a little help. Know the Jesus of Palm Sunday is more than a crutch. He is King. He is Lord. Some people limit Christ by reducing his claims, and who of us isn't guilty here? He says, go, and we say, come, because that requires less effort. He says, make disciples, and we make decisions, because that's much easier. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? And we don't say anything. Or we answer, here am I, send my sister. He says, love your enemies, and we put a bumper sticker on our car which reads, smile, God loves you, and we avoid our enemies like the plague. He says, no divorce for the sake of taking another more attractive partner, no premarital sex, no extramarital sex. But we reduce those claims to the level of mockery. Very often we limit Christ by denying the reality of the sins for which he bled and died upon the cross that first Easter. We limit Christ by trying to cover them up and pretending they don't exist. That's why Jesus got so angry with the scribes and Pharisees. By their hypocrisy, they were exalting themselves above others, but by the same token, they were limiting Christ. If only they'd confessed and repented of their sins, Jesus could have forgiven them, received them into his kingdom. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What a burning question. Well, one thing you can do is limit him. You can limit him by trying to bargain with him, trying to make a secret deal where you live the Christian life on your own terms. You'll be a Christian, yes, but you won't meditate in the Word of God, but you won't pray every day, but you won't witness, but you won't attend the church prayer meeting, but you won't tithe your income to the Lord. You won't. But you will do all the things that you want to do, even though you know very well Jesus does not approve of some of them. My dear friend, if that's what you're doing, you're wasting your time. Jesus won't be controlled by our likes and our dislikes. Satan couldn't control him. Judas couldn't control him. His disciples couldn't control him. Pontius Pilate couldn't control him. The scribes and the Pharisees tried, but they couldn't control him. He is Lord. This King of Palm Sunday, he is Lord of all. And if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He will not be manipulated or controlled or limited by anyone. Sometimes we limit Jesus simply by our lack of faith. What will you do with Jesus this Palm Sunday? I hope you'll not decide to leave him, and it would be the height of folly to limit him. A third option is better by far. You can decide to love him. Where do you start when you decide that because Jesus is King, and because he claims to be who he is, you want to love him? Well, you start by getting rid of the things that grieve him. The Bible calls that repentance. If you admit and quit your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness.
and commit your whole life to him. The Bible calls that faith. If you love him, you'll want to please him. And he is pleased with faith. He is utterly dependable. So trust him completely for everything, and he will transmit his life to you. And then you must submit, and that means obedience. In the Bible, obedience is the measure of our love for the Lord Jesus. So let's get serious for a moment. As on this Palm Sunday, we think of what the Lordship, the Kingship of Jesus is all about. Let me refer you just to a few verses of Scripture. Romans 10 and verse 9 shows us that the Kingship of Jesus is actually the initial confession of the church. It reads, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King of your life, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So becoming a Christian means openly confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Many seem to teach that this is an optional confession, but not so the Apostle Paul. He makes it clear that this is both the essential and the initial confession of the true believer. You see, when you receive Christ, you receive not only a Savior, you receive a Sovereign, you receive the King of the universe, the Lord of all. When a Jewish convert in the early church said Jesus is Lord, he meant that Jesus was God. And when a Gentile believer said Jesus is Lord, he meant that Caesar was no longer his God. The early church produced men like Polycarp who went to their death affirming the lordship, the kingship of Christ, above the claims of Caesar or the gods of the Greco-Roman Empire and syncretism. In the New Testament, it is never Christ and. Always Christ only. It is always a clear-cut choice between Christ or Caesar, Christ or the world, Christ or self, Christ or my sin. Early Christianity demanded a clean break with the world, the flesh and the devil, for these were forces opposed to the true and living God who had made himself known in Jesus. That lasted until Constantine made Christianity fashionable and popular. Pagans flopped lightheartedly into the churches, bringing their idols with them, and to this day the church is not fully recovered. In its ranks are multitudes who mouth many pious platitudes, calling him Lord, Lord, but with little or no intention of obeying his commands. And we need to heed the word of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. The lordship of Jesus, his kingship, is the initial confession of the church. The second text I want to pass on to you is found in 1 Corinthians 12:3, and here we see the lordship of Jesus, the kingship of the Christ of Palm Sunday, is the authentic confession of the Christian. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Without the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, we cannot know the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling Jesus Lord is the authentic work of the Holy Spirit of God at work within our lives. Unless he brings us under the lordship of Christ, we remain under the lordship of our own sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam. The Student Christian Association movement has its motto, Make Jesus King. But my friend, that's really a misnomer. You cannot make Jesus king. He is king. He is king from all eternity. You can no more make him king than you can lift yourself up by your own shoestrings. It's an utter impossibility for the carnal nature of man to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ without a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Adamic nature that we've all inherited will never in a million years bow to the kingship of Jesus on its own. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit of God to enthrone Christ as Lord in the human life. That's why the Apostle Paul says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Nowadays, one finds an artificial and unbiblical distinction drawn between trusting Christ as Savior and receiving him as Lord, as though it's possible to receive the benefits of Jesus' saviorhood and yet ignore the claims of his lordship. But salvation is not a cafeteria line, my friend. You cannot take Jesus Christ's saviorhood and pass up his lordship. Nor can we choose between two Christs, one who is merely a savior and winks at sin, and another who is Lord. In other words, you cannot get saved on the installment plan or take Christ on EPRA. You don't have to understand all that is involved in becoming a Christian, but nobody can knowingly and willfully take Christ as their Savior and at the same time reject him as their Lord. That's why when the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," said Paul, "and you will be saved." He presented the Savior as Master, Lord and Sovereign, Mediator and Deliverer and Messiah, all of these at the same time. He would not allow the jailer to take Christ as Savior and think over his lordship until some time later, as though obeying Christ as Lord was some optional extra to Christianity. Paul would never have baptized the Philippian jailer on those conditions. For baptism is a living demonstration of the lordship of Christ in the life of the new believer. Jesus did the same with the rich young ruler, who fell at his feet asking, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Why, what a prospect he was! He had manners, he came kneeling. He had morals, he'd kept the commandments, or so he thought. He had money, because he wouldn't part with it. So Jesus had to part with him. You see, although he called Jesus Master, money was his real master. He had made a god of his possessions, and he was not willing to part with them, not even for Christ. He hadn't begun to keep the 10th commandment, or the first for that matter. His heart was full of covetousness. There was no room there for Christ to be king and lord of all that he was and had. So he was disqualified from becoming a follower of Jesus, because Jesus will tolerate no rivals. Do you understand that? If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Jesus is not interested in fans. He's wanting followers. He's not looking for decisions. He's looking for disciples. Those who will follow him, obey him, become like him, be his unashamed witnesses in an offensive world. If our decision for Christ doesn't lead us into a life of Christian discipleship, it is spurious. Faith without works is dead. It's not genuine. It's profession without possession. In the last six verses of Luke 9, which I referred to earlier, we see Jesus losing three prospects on the same count. The first prospect wasn't willing to follow because of the cost involved. The second wasn't willing to follow Jesus because of the urgency involved. The third wasn't willing to follow Jesus because of the detachment involved. Their problem is revealed in four words, which form the biggest contradiction in terms that we have in the Bible. "Lord, let me first." Now this morning, as we consider the Easter events, and as we rejoice in the kingship of Jesus on this Palm Sunday, I want to remind you of another verse, and that verse is in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It shows that the kingship of Jesus is the liberating confession of the conqueror. It reads, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Friend, giving up all to follow Christ may sound like defeat, but in actual fact it's the only way to victory. It may sound like bondage, but in actual fact it's the only way to experience real freedom. It's the secret of liberty, because what it amounts to is an exchange of my life for his. In exchange for my emptiness, failure, and defeat, I receive Christ's fullness, his victory, and his power. I discover with the Apostle Paul that I have been so united with Christ in his death and resurrection those wonderful events of that first Easter. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, says Paul. Yet not I, but now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Lord is the Spirit, in my life there is freedom. Instead of the frustrations of the self-life, Christ imparts his life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the result is liberty. And this is what it sounds like, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. One of the freest souls that ever lived was Bishop Taylor Smith. He used to awaken and pray, Lord, the bed is the altar, my body is the sacrifice, I am wholly yours, be Lord of all today. Friend, life is no longer a struggle where Jesus is King, because the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom. Everything falls into place under the control of Christ, and the result is peace and rest. Then finally, I point you to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, where we learn that the kingship of Jesus is actually the ultimate confession of the whole of creation. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the question is really not, will you confess Jesus as your King today? The question is simply, when will you? Now or later, when it's too late? You see, ultimately, the Lordship of Jesus, the Kingship of Jesus, will be the confession upon the lips of every living creature. Why wait then? Eventually, every knee will bow to acknowledge Christ. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord. But don't wait until then, because then it will be too late. In that day, even the atheist and the agnostic will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord of lords, King of kings. In that day, the Lord Jesus will be judge. Today, he can be Savior, Redeemer, Shepherd, and Friend. And so may the Lord help you, if you've never done so before, to come to him this Palm Sunday in true repentance, turning in sorrow from every known sin, turning your life over to Christ. When you do that, the Holy Spirit, who is already at work in your life, will enthrone him as King in your life. The kingship of Jesus, why, that's the initial confession of the church. The kingship of Jesus, why, that's the authentic confession of the Christian. The kingship of Jesus, oh, that's the liberating confession of the conqueror, where the Spirit of the Lord is this freedom. The kingship of Jesus, well, that's the ultimate confession of the entire creation. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you today for the remembrance of Palm Sunday, when the Lord Jesus humbly rode on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem. And we think of how the crowds cut palm branches, took off their outer cloaks, placed them on the pathway so that the Lord Jesus could pass over them. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religionists objected, and Jesus said, if the children didn't exclaim my lordship and rejoice in it, the very stones would cry out. We recognize that only about 5 days later, some among those crowds who had shouted Hosanna were perhaps those who shouted crucify him. But how we thank you, dear Father, that the King of Palm Sunday was willing to lay down his life on the cross for us that first Good Friday, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, taking our place, bearing our judgment, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. And we thank you that there came the first day of the week when Jesus was raised triumphant as the resurrection and the life. And we praise you that right now we have the opportunity to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Help every listener to make up their mind as we're confronted by this question, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Grant our Heavenly Father that we may receive the grace to own Jesus today and every day as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We do pray today once again for all those who are being affected by the coronavirus. We pray very especially for those who are suffering deeply. We pray for those who are in hospitals. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the dying, and we ask that you would draw near to them. We think of how the thief on the cross next to Jesus at the 11th hour recognized who Jesus was and cried out in repentance, Lord, remember me. And how you said, Lord Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we pray, Father, today and in these difficult days that you would draw near to the dying and grant that multitudes may turn to Christ on this Palm Sunday, those who are sick and those who are well, but who need a Savior and need Jesus as King of their lives. We pray your comfort for those who have been bereaved, and we just commit to you our leaders, the leaders of our nation, the leaders of the nations of the world, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to listen to what you're saying to us through this coronavirus scare. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified as people everywhere turn to Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.